It's a joy to be with you. I've been able to come to this church a few times over the last few years as I've been back here in the States. I'd just like to start with a few words, really, of introduction about the last few years. I think there are some faces here I don't recognize. So I've graduated Westminster Seminary, which is where I met Mark years ago, in 2018. And for many years before that, the Lord had been burdening me, but also, I would say, encouraging me to pursue gospel ministry in France. I'll be here at the end of the service, back in the narthex, if any of you would like to learn a little bit more about me and my sense of calling. But I was in Paris for 2 years. Liz and Warren were kind enough to visit me there. I was a language student there, but I was very involved in the life of the church. It's a church plant in the center of the city of Paris. My housemate was the assistant pastor of that church, and we were able to welcome people to our home on Sunday afternoons for lunches and then small groups. And the Lord, during those 2 years, even though I was a full-time language student, showed me in his own way, in very clear ways, the real needs there are in France for gospel ministries. I finished my 2 years there basically a year ago, August of 2020. And that, of course, was the time when the virus was raging and the French government had ceased issuing all types of visas. And I was in the States then. I stayed at Westminster Seminary from August until January, this past January. I was able to take quite a few ordination exams as I'm pursuing ordination in this denomination in our PCA. So it was time well used, but nonetheless, I was able then to go back to France this past January as a student. That was the only type of visa I was able to get. I was a student at a small seminary in France, one of two evangelical seminaries. I lived in the seminary dorm, which was the French bubble I've been praying for years to live in. I didn't really speak English at all. It was the best thing that could have happened for my French. I'm not fluent yet. I still have work to do, but it was really a great time of great progress towards fluency. But even as during my time at the seminary, there are only between two and three or maybe four students in each class. The seminary dorm needs to lease out rooms to students of the nearby university because there aren't enough young men coming to the seminary to pursue gospel ministry. There are encouraging things. I want to be clear about that. There have been conversions I've seen over the last 3 years I've spent there. One of my best friends at the seminary became a Christian not too long ago from a life of just rebellion, and the Lord has worked in his heart. So there are very encouraging things happening. But the longer I live and study in France pursuing ministry, the more strongly I feel called to be there for gospel ministry. So that's just a little bit about me. I do have these cards I've printed up. If you're interested, I have a number of them here with me. If you'd like to take one and stick it somewhere that might prompt you to pray for France, pray for the Lord's kingdom to advance there, pray for me. Or if you're looking for a new target for your dartboard, here you go. But I have these here at the end. So let me just say then briefly, things have been kind of crazy with border closures, visas, viruses. Let me just ask you to pray for my return to France, really a week from today. I'll be there for a few weeks. I plan to preach in churches that are looking for help this summer as pastors are on vacation. I plan to find an apartment where I'm scheduled to be an intern at a church starting this September. So pray for my 3 weeks there as I plan to preach, that I would be able to find an apartment. And then I'll come back to the States the beginning of August to submit a visa application at the embassy in New York. And my hope and prayer is to receive that coveted long-term visa. The last few years have, you know, been difficult with visas. So I'm hoping to receive a long-term visa so that I'll be able to return to France this September to start an internship at a church, and then hopefully I won't have to keep coming back and forth to the States. As much as I love you and churches and visiting with people, the Lord has called me to that country. He's given me a burden to minister to that people group, so my hope is to be there. If by the end of August you hear a scream, even here, I'm living in Harleysville now, but if you hear a scream, that'll be me when I receive this long-term visa, so don't be alarmed. But anyway, please do pray for this visa process, and just generally for faithfulness to the word, zeal for evangelism, and that the Lord's kingdom would advance in France. That being said, I'd like to invite you now to turn to our text this morning, which is Psalm 17. I will be reading from the ESV, Psalm 17. While you're turning there, let me say that there are different types of psalms. There are psalms that are hymns to be sung. There are psalms of remembrance for what the Lord has done. There are psalms of thanksgiving. What we have here in Psalm 17 is what they call a lament, which is a word that means a crying out to God. But I would say that this Psalm 17 is really a prayer. And I would submit to you all this morning, it's a model prayer for us. And I'll explain that as we go along this morning. Just a word about the circumstances behind this psalm. Though it's not certain, commentators suspect that David, who wrote this psalm, wrote it as he was fleeing from King Saul. If you know the story there in the Old Testament, there was King Saul, and David was the next man to be king, and Saul was not happy about that. So Saul was really trying to kill David to eliminate the threat. And it's likely that David wrote this psalm as he was fleeing for his life. Now, none of us here are kings and worried about our lives, I suspect. Now, I didn't ask our resident Englishman here if he's in anywhere line to be king of England. I don't think so. So even with our resident Brit here, I don't think any of us still are in line to be kings. I don't think any of us are running for our lives. But nonetheless, notice how this psalm identifies with life. The circumstances are different, but notice how it identifies with life. Notice as well how this psalm points us to Christ. And if you don't mind, let's just pray once more, asking the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Father, as Samuel said, so too we pray. Speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. We pray that you would bless our time this morning, that whatever else is competing for our attention, however important or unimportant it is, would be put to the side, that we would be able to focus fully on your word, that we would delight in the truth of it, that we would be encouraged in our faith, and that we would love you more and more because of our time this morning. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now, let us read Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. By way of outlines, this morning we have three major points of our text. First point, based on verses 1 through 5, God hears the prayers of the repentant. That first point, based on verses 1 through 5, God hears the prayers of the repentant. Second point, based on verses 6 through 8, God answers the prayers of the repentant because of who he is. I'll explain that when we get to it, but that's the second point, based on verses 6 through 8. God answers the prayers of the repentant because of who he is. Our third point, based on verses 9 through 15, is the ultimate hope of the praying Christian. That's the third point, based on verses 9 through 15, the ultimate hope of the praying Christian. Well, then, verses 1 through 5, that first point, God hears the prayers of the repentant. Read verse 1 with me once more. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. Here David argues for God to hear his prayers based on his innocence. Notice the three verbs, the three action words we see there in verse 1. Hear, attend, give ear. These three action words indicate something important to us, and I recognize that this is a simple point, but it's important. What these words indicate is that David is turning to the Lord for his refuge in the midst of his distress. That's to say, he is not turning to an army, he's not turning to a sin, an idol, at this point of his life. He's not turning to his own intelligence or capacity. No, he's turning to the Lord for his refuge and strength in the midst of his difficulties. In verse 1, we see as well there, hear a just cause. And this is why commentators suspect that David wrote this psalm in the midst of some accusations from King Saul, who was spreading lies and rumors about him. So it's not certain, but that's the suspicion among commentators based on the context here. Now, if you'll notice, I use the word argument. David argues for God to hear him. And some of you might be a little bit taken back by that kind of a language. Argument? Who are we to argue to God to hear us? Here's what we mean by this word, argument. Jim Boyce, who was a pastor in Philadelphia for a few decades, wrote this very helpfully on this point. He writes, David's prayer is an argument, not because God needs to be persuaded to help his children. He does not. But because arguments force us to carefully think through what we are asking and to sharpen our requests. Those of you who are parents with children, I'm going to guess around 8 years of age or older, understand what I'm about to explain. If your children comes to you, and children, I think you probably understand this. If you want a new iPhone and you go to mom or dad or both of them and say, Mom, Dad, I want a new iPhone, what's the answer going to be immediately? No, right? No, you don't need one, no. And you know that, right? And you, those of you who are parents of a certain, children of a certain age probably understand this. And so what do? Before you say, I want a new iPhone or whatever, you think in your own mind, right? You develop reasons. You say something like, if I get lost and I need to call you, I need a phone. You can say something like, need apps to help me study to succeed in school, which parents want to hear. And you know what I'm saying. You develop reasons for your request. And that's what we see here in terms of argument. He's developing reasons for his prayer. He's not praying flippantly to God. He's thinking carefully through his prayer requests before he approaches God in prayer. Verse 2, read it with me once more. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. Here again, David pleads his innocence. Verse 3, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me. You will find nothing. What does he mean here? You have visited me by night. Well, back in David's time, as is the case today, when the lights are off, when we have our blinds closed, people can't peer in the windows to see what we're doing. At the lights are off, people can't look into our homes. They can't see what we're doing. As the saying goes, who you are when no one is watching is who you are. And what David is saying here is that even when no one is watching, I am endeavoring to live righteously and obediently according to your word. Boyce again writes on this point. He writes, in Psalm 17, we are seeing how David uses arguments in prayer. And one of these arguments, an important argument, is that the life of the praying person is above reproach. In other words, he continues, this is the positive side of the warning found in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where Isaiah writes, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Boyce writes, open and unconfessed sin is a great prayer barrier. Positively, an upright life of repentance and pursuing obedience to God is a strong basis for appeals. Calvin, the great French reformer, and don't you forget it, he was French. Calvin writes this, David protests that he does not misuse his crying and praying as a pretext for covering sins, but he comes into the presence of God in total sincerity of heart. By this, the Holy Spirit teaches us that we should seek to live uprightly, so that when we are burdened, we may honestly plead that we are wrongly persecuted. And a great biblical proof text for this point here is James chapter 5, verse 16. James writes, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so that brings us to the conclusion of this first point then. God answers the prayers of the repentant. So we have the immediate question then for all of us this morning. Does repentance characterize your prayer life and my prayer life? Does repentance characterize your prayer life and my prayer life? Well then, our second point, verses 6 through 8. Please read them with me once more. Verses 6 through 8. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. This is our second section here, our second point, that God answers prayers because of who he is. In verse 7 there, we see David writes, "Wondrously show your steadfast love." And that word steadfast love there is that word that's a little bit tricky to translate, but it's that word we love so much, that hesed love of God, that covenant-keeping love of God that we read about from Genesis to Revelation, that covenant love of God that he has put his love on a people to love them, to never abandon them, which he accomplished at the cost of the cross, of seeing his own son die on the cross in order to accomplish and fulfill his promise he made. That's the covenant love here that we see in verse 7. And it's that covenant love of God for sinners like us that is the source of encouragement for David at this time. That is the love he appeals to in this psalm. "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand." Calvin again writes, "Whenever we approach God, let it be firmly in our minds that it is not in vain he is called Savior of those who seek him. And let us have no fear, provided our faith is firmly fixed upon his grace. Let us at the same time remember that he possesses beyond our imagining wonderful means of comforting us, which serve to magnify his power." We see this confidence in verse 6. "I call upon you, for you will answer me." We have that future tense there. It's that confidence that when David prays, God will answer him. We then have this in verse 8, we read, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." I'm not sure if this book has made its rounds here at West Valley Church. It's this book titled Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. There are two quotations I'd like to read from you about this idea, "Keep me as the shadow of your wings." I read this and I was greatly encouraged. Let me just read these two quotes, which I think very helpfully explain what this means to turn to God as our refuge. He quotes the Puritan Thomas Goodwin. He writes, Christ's own joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by his showing grace and mercy in pardoning, relieving, comforting his members here on earth. He continues, "The glory and happiness of Christ are enlarged and increased still as his members come to have the purchase of his death more and more laid forth upon them. So as when their sins are pardoned, their hearts more sanctified, and their spirits comforted, then comes he to see the fruit of his labor." What he's saying in his own 17th century way is that Christ came in order to establish a relationship with us. He came to forgive us of our sins, to forgive us of that brokenness that exists between God and us precisely because of our sins. But if I can put it this way, he doesn't just leave us there. It's the start of a relationship with him. In other words, if I can be simple, he wants to hear from us. He wants us to turn to him in prayer with our burdens. He wants us to turn to him in confession of our sins as we have done. He wants us to appeal to him, his righteousness, his justification, his sanctification. He wants us to turn to him for these things. That's what he came to do. So when we read this here in Psalm 17, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings," God wants us to turn to him in prayer as our refuge. That brings us to the conclusion then of the second section. God answers prayer because of who he is. He is a prayer-answering God. God answers prayers because of who he is. He is a prayer-answering God. And that then brings us to that third section, our final section this morning, based on verses 9 through 15. This is the ultimate hope of the praying Christian. As I mentioned, by way of context, it's very likely that David wrote this psalm as people were seeking his life in order to kill him. Now, as I said, I doubt very much that applies to any of us this morning, though it might. But nonetheless, even though our circumstances today in the year 2021 here in Mukunji area are different than David's thousands of years ago, even though the circumstances are different, notice how relevant this psalm is for life as it really is. David's life, and the life of Christians even today, is full of difficulties. The Bible, both in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in the New Testament, is very open and honest about that. Being a Christian does not mean that difficulties go away. That's not the message of the Bible. To be a Christian does not mean that struggles in this life go away. We see this here in verse 14. David writes about these wicked people. Deliver me from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. What David is saying here is something that I certainly think from time to time, and I'm certain that you all think from time to time. Why is it that the wicked, the immoral, the unloving, and on we go, why is it that those people seem to get the promotion at work? Why is it that the cheaters get the higher grades and get into their first choice schools? Why is it that the cheaters get the spot on the varsity team and we don't? We can go on, and I'm certain that many of you have faced real injustices in this life as you've seen the wicked get ahead. And that's what David is asking here. Why is it that these people seem to have so many good things in this life while they live so wickedly and rebelliously? What David says here is very interesting. Notice how verse 15 comes after verse 14. So we've read verse 14. Why is it that the wicked prosper? Notice how he responds then immediately with verse 15. Hear these words and rejoice. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. If we can think of the rest of this psalm as a cloudy day, what we have here in verse 15 is a parting of the clouds and a great sunbeam from heaven shining down on the resurrection hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. These words are important. Let's just look at verse 15 together. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your righteousness. I shall. He realizes that in this life, we will have challenges and frustrations, but I shall. It's that future tense. It's that expectation that David has of the resurrection life, all thanks to God. He will behold his face in righteousness. This is an Old Testament way of saying he will be in the presence of God in righteousness. This is a recognition here of God's holiness and also the righteousness given, or the technical word is imputed, to David and all who repent as a gift. When I awake, he writes, after this life ends and mortal death takes him, he will be satisfied, or as the confession puts it, made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. He writes of your likeness. That's a reference here that in heaven he will be made fully holy, free from all sin, or what Paul describes in Romans 8 as glorified. This is the hope of Christian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter what comes our way in this life, we have the hope of resurrection life with our Savior in eternity forever. That's the hope that's intended to encourage us here in this life. It must also be attested, though, that it is not only verse 15 which points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, but does not the whole sum and substance of this psalm look forward to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would sit on the throne forever? For David, writing this Psalm 17, may have been able to write at that time, "You have tested me and have found nothing." But such was not the case. After he was filled with lust for Bathsheba and arranged for her husband's imminent death, the consequences of which divided the kingdom ultimately to end in exile. For David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one who could truly say that he had a just cause, that his lips were free of deceit, verse 1, whose heart was tried and nothing was found, verse 3, who is the one who sits at God's right hand as the Savior of those who turn to him for refuge, verse 7, whose enemies indeed surrounded him and set their eyes to cast him to the ground as he hung on the cross, verse 11, whose soul was indeed delivered from the wicked, verse 13, and who is the resurrection and the life, and promises to forgive and cover the sinfulness and unrighteousness of any and all who turn to him as their refuge, their righteousness, and their life. In David's greater son, Jesus Christ, we have the promise of resurrection life, all thanks to God, and that we will be eternally, fully satisfied in his presence forevermore. Well, then, we have a few points of application for our text this morning. First point of application for us. Let us then pursue righteousness and repentance so that God will be pleased to hear and answer our prayers. Let us pursue righteousness and repentance so that God will be pleased to hear and answer our prayers. Second point, let us be eager to pray to God, knowing he is a God who answers prayer. Let us be eager to pray to God, knowing he is a God who answers prayers. He is a prayer-answering God. Third, in whatever difficulties we face, and I don't know too many of you this morning, but whatever difficulties you're facing this morning, let us go to God as our refuge, knowing that regardless of whatever challenges we face, we as Christians have hope of the resurrected life with him for all eternity when we will be fully satisfied. And that's then the fourth point of application. I mentioned at the beginning that we can consider this as a model prayer for us. Psalm 17 is a model prayer. We saw in verses 1 through 14 the way in which David presents his concerns and worries to God. Verses 1 through 14 were David crying out to God, presenting his petitions, concerns, burdens to the Lord. But notice how he ended there in verse 15, and I think this is such a rich application for us. He ends this prayer with a confidence in the Lord's promise. And so that's the application, the fourth point of application for us this morning. In our prayers this week, let us be eager to turn to the Lord with our burdens, with our questions, with our worries, our concerns. But let us, as the people of God, end our prayers with a joyful hope of resurrection life that is promised to us with our Savior for all eternity. Let's end our prayers thanking the Lord for that hope. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 17. We thank you for how it instructs us to pray. We thank you for the reminder it is that you are a God who answers prayers. We would pray that as Christians here at West Valley Church, our first reaction to difficulties would be to turn to you in prayer. We thank you for the reminder this morning that you are a God who answers prayers. We thank you for those wonderful verses that tell us that right now, even when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words at your right hand. We thank you for this ministry of intercession for us and pray that we would be eager to continue praying to you, casting our burdens before you, turning to you with our questions, our worries, our difficulties, and on the list goes. We pray as well that as Christians who turn to you in prayer, perhaps especially this week, we would be encouraged to end our prayers with a joyful confidence in the resurrection hope we have, all thanks to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive us, who rose from the dead and now has ascended to your right hand and intercedes for us. We pray that that resurrection hope would encourage us in our prayer lives and in our Christian lives, and that we would end our prayers with this thankful acknowledgement of this promise that is for all who turn to you in repentance and faith. Thank you for this hope that you give us in Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.